Well, it's 10 o'clock, so good morning, everyone. It's another Sunday morning that we get to worship our God together, and I'm glad that you're able to join us over Zoom and so that we can worship together as a church family. It's a group of believers who have said that we follow Jesus before anything else, and we set this time aside for him because we want to worship our God together. So we're going to do that this morning. You can see what's coming up ahead. Just before we get into that, I just want to say a huge thank you to Annika Bender. Annika led our kids' church this morning for us and did a fantastic job. And so many, many thanks, Annika. We really appreciate what you've done. Annika led kids' church this morning because both Marco and Kristen and their family are away this weekend, getting some much-needed rest. And so that also means that in addition to our kids' church looking different, our service here, you may notice a few differences because essentially it takes two of us to do what Marco was doing on his own. So Christina is here helping me, and between Christina and myself, we're going to try and make sure that things go the way that they are normally supposed to go. But if you notice things are a little different or not quite as smooth this week, well, you can blame me. And we'll just look forward to Marco coming back next week. But anyway, thanks for your grace and patience as always. Why don't we begin with God's greeting and our call to worship? This is how God greets you this morning. Grace and peace to you from the one who is and who was and who is coming. This is our awesome and transcendent God, and he has taken the time to greet you. Please receive that. Let's do our call to worship together. I'll read both parts, but I will invite you to read the all section where you are. This is from Psalm 15. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Glory to God in creation. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in Christ. Glory to him in all things. Amen. Now, if I can remember how to do this, we are going to worship through song.
So praise him, for he is your help and salvation.
Okay, from that form of worship, we are going to go to another form of worship, which is sharing stories. And we this morning have Roy Crawford joining us this morning. Roy and Maria have been missionaries with their family that we have supported. They've been in Africa for the last number of years, and things have been changing for them lately. And so I asked Roy, I noticed that he'd been on one of our Zoom calls a couple of weeks ago, one of our Zoom services, and noticed that he had checked in with us, so I thought we should check in with him and see how things are going for them and hear some updates from them. So I'd just like to turn it over to Roy and say thanks for coming, Roy, and please let us know what's going on in your lives these days and how God's at work, and we'll close with how we can pray for you. But I'd love to just turn it over to you and hear about how God's at work in your lives right now. Thanks for being with us. You'll have to unmute yourself, by the way, Roy.
Thanks. I didn't know that. thanks for having me, Ben. Thanks for asking. It's pretty cool to still be able to attend the Unity service, even though I'm in Germany right now. So yeah, there's a few benefits to COVID, so I'm enjoying that. Maybe I should just start. I think not everybody knows me anymore. My name is Roy Crawford. And back in 2005, I was in the youth group here at Unity. For a couple of years when my family lived in Red Deer. Ben said, I've been overseas in missions for some time. When I was in grade 12, I experienced God calling me to missions. So I went on a gap year missions trip in Africa and came back to Unity for about a year or so, helped with the youth a bit. And yeah, Unity's always sort of been my home whenever I'm back in Canada. And yes, but in 2010, Unity sent me back out, and I've been in Africa ever since. In 2014, I married a beautiful lady from Germany. Most of my friends were expecting me to get a big black mama in the middle of the African bush, but I got the whitest of the white lady from Germany. And God also has a calling for missions on her heart, so we'd be able to serve there the last 5 years together, and that was been really special. Up in Zambia, we were in the middle of the bush there, and she taught in the school in grade 3, and I was working in the hospitality department, so I got to, we got some short-term mission trips, so I got to coordinate some of those trips when the teams came over, take them to the village, and all sort of that sort of stuff. And then the last 2.5 years, we've been in South Africa in Cape Town, and Dwight Steen, we actually got to see him. He stopped by. I think it was about a year ago, so that was pretty cool. And yeah, we helped to manage a guest house, which helped to generate funds for projects up in Zambia. Like Ben said, things have been changing for us. Earlier this year, we felt that God is telling us that this is time for us to leave FCE, the organization that we were serving in, and time for us to move on. And so when we did that, then we resigned, and we had a time where we planned to go to Germany. But then COVID came and everything got turned upside down, as I'm sure it did for everybody else. So we're only in Germany right now instead of earlier this year. But we sort of had to flee the country. We made it out 24 hours before it went into total lockdown. And we know people who are still stuck there right now. So God really came through for us and provided. And I know a lot of you were praying for us during that time, so I really thank you for that. But yeah, instead we went to Canada, and we've been in Manitoba for a few months, staying at a place that a friend organized for us. And that we really experienced was an appointed time from God, where we had to social distance, we had to unwind and spend our time alone and with Him. So that was really special to be able to hear from Him and to have that gift of rest. I just want to share a few things that God's been speaking to us and speaking to me recently. And been reading through Romans, and He's been speaking to me about His love. So I just want to read in Romans 8, 38 to 39. He says, "And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Nor not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed to us through Christ our Lord. And that really meant a lot for me, because I realized when we were in Manitoba, I started to feel guilty after a little while of being able to be at home with my girls and have 3 meals a day together, and just to be able to go outside and play with them. And this was, it seemed like it was almost too much. And I felt like I have to do something now. And I need to do something for God, because I don't deserve this. But Paul says that there's two things about God's grace. They're free and they're undeserved. And so I'm really experiencing that that was a gift that God had for us in that time. And there's nothing I can do, even if I do the right things, that's going to make God love me more. I'm his child, and he loves me because I'm his child, not because I might do the right thing. So that's something that God's been teaching to us. And it's been really special to learn to just accept his love because we're his children, and to experience his grace also, because we feel so spoiled that God gave us that time as a family, and it was really special. And now he opens up an opportunity that we can come to Germany also for 3 months to visit our family and supporters here. And that he just provides for everything for us. His grace is just, it's really overwhelming. And many people have been asking us wherever we go, so what's next? And we're sort of also asking ourselves that. The short answer is we don't know right now. But what we do know is we know three things. We know that as a family, it was time to move on from where we were in South Africa. The second thing is we still know that God has a calling on our lives in missions. And the third thing is we know that we have a heart for the nations, and we know that we want to return overseas in the near future. Where that will be, we really don't know. We also struggled. We look at a map like this one my sister-in-law has on her wall, and we think, okay, where could we go? We could go anywhere. But sometimes we don't even know how to pray and about where to go. But then it was so cool. I think it was just 2 days ago. Then God gave me another verse in Romans, and it was just about that. So it's Romans 8, 26 to 28. And it says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows that what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. So that was so special, to that weight was just sort of lifted off my shoulders, say, okay, I might not know even how to pray right now, but the Holy Spirit is not only praying for me, but it's in line with God's will. And so he knows what he's doing. And then the promise at the end that he's going to take care of it. He knows where we're going, and he's preparing a place, and he's going to put everything in place in his time. So that was just a very encouraging promise for us, that we don't need to worry about it also. And then on top of that, the last scripture, which really encouraged me about worrying, because it's so easy to worry about the future and to think and to plan. And, you know, everybody knows about worrying. But what Jesus said about worrying is very challenging for me, but also very encouraging. I just want to read that one too. It's in Matthew 6, 24 to 34. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you will have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if your God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. The day's trouble is enough for today. So that was really encouraging for me, just to center us again and, okay, we don't need to worry about these things and how we're going to be provided for this and for that and the children and all of that, but first seek God's kingdom and he's going to take care of everything. Like Ben said, Marie and I did, we were able to pop in a few weeks ago and the week that Corey was speaking, and that was really neat. We could relate because we were also missionaries who recently returned to Canada and to Red Deer at that time, and so that was pretty special to hear. And it was a good reminder for us to hear that even though we may not be overseas at the time, that we are still God's ambassadors everywhere we go. And wherever we are, we're going to find people who need prayer and who need friendship and who need to experience God's love through us. So that was very special for us to hear. I just want to say thank you also, as Pastor Ben said, you guys at Unity have been supporting us over the last 5 years financially, and that's really meant a lot to us. It has covered a lot of our daily needs and a lot of our travel expenses and the birth of our two beautiful girls. So we really thank you that God was able to use you guys to have a big blessing on our lives. So thank you for that. Thank you also for your prayers and encouragement. It really keeps us going. And thank you also, lastly, for your friendship and your hospitality. My wife and I and the girls were there about a month ago in Red Deer just for a few days. But just to see all of many people there at Unity, we could just pop in for a few visits. It was so special to be blessed by all of your friendship and your hospitality. It really makes us feel like we're at home. So, yeah, that's where we're at now. And Ben, I don't know if I can go ahead and just share our prayer points or if you want to say something.
I don't want to say anything. You keep going. I'm enjoying this so much. If you just want to preach, go ahead too.
No, it's okay. You can take over right away. For prayer points, if I can just ask for you to stand with us as we await God's direction. And yeah, like I said, we don't know what's next, but just to stand with us and pray with us where God is going to take us and when, and that we can just learn to trust in his timing. And the last thing is just pray with us for to have wisdom for the decisions that we're going to need to make in the short-term future and also the long-term future. Things get complicated sometimes when you're married internationally to a European and the girls and all of those things. So every decision we make concerns them a lot. And yeah, it can get a little bit tricky. So prayer for wisdom for the decisions that we have to make.
Yeah. Thanks so much for sharing, Roy. I was really just touched. I really appreciate the way that you are sharing about how you don't know. And it's a really vulnerable position to be in. And it's a position where you just feel like you need prayer even more. I think many of our lives are up in the air right now in COVID, with COVID, but not nearly as much as yours is. And so thank you for sharing that. At this point, it's not, we sort of understand what God is saying to us at the moment, and we're just stuck in this in-between time right now and waiting, and that's a vulnerable and difficult place to be, and thanks for being faithful in that and sharing an honest story about it. So yeah, we will definitely be praying for you. As soon as Roy said that he would be interested in sharing an update, I immediately thought of Stu Duffin, because I know that they're friends, and I believe Stu was your youth leader, is that right?
Yeah, he was helping in youth when I was in youth, that's right.
Yeah, so they got a connection.
Also, when I was leading youth group, I think he was also just keeping an eye over me, over his shoulder, making sure I wasn't making too much trouble.
Yeah, I think Stu has a gift for that. So I asked Stu if he would be willing to pray for the Crawfords. So I'm going to turn it over to Stu, and he's going to pray for Roy and Maria and their kids. And Stu, you'll have to unmute yourself as well. and feel free to begin whenever you're ready, Stu.
Okay, well, it's very exciting to see you, Roy.
You too.
And you're over in Germany right now?
That's right, that's right. Yeah. It's we are there.
Yes.
And the girls are eating and they're going to bath and go to bed soon.
Yes, okay. Well, it's very exciting to be able to use technology this way and be able to see you and have everybody here. I'm just hoping that as I pray for you, that each of these people will be praying for you as well. And that we will continue to pray for you on all of these points that you've brought up. But it's just so exciting to see you and know that you're looking and seeking God's wisdom here. So, So we'll go into prayer here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, this is so exciting that we can talk to each other, and we're on the other side of the world. And I just lift up Roy and Maria and Eve and Julie as they enjoy some of this time right now in Germany, that they can enjoy time with family there, especially when it was sort of mixed up and messed up at the time when they were trying to get there originally. But God, you brought all of those things together and allowed him to be in Canada for a while for us to enjoy him and his family. And so, God, we just pray that you will just give them relaxation, reflection time, family time, even alone time just to be with you. God, I love his story, his time in youth, and then his time over just to go to Africa and then come back and then go back there as a full-time ministry for 6 years or 5 years, whatever it was, Lord. And, all of the things he's learned, all of the things that you have guided him through and to, and knowing that part of that is meeting Maria and the relationship that they have and the family that they have now with their two girls. And God, I just pray that you would bless that unity, that bond, that family. That you would just be with them as they go through normal family stuff at the same time as they seek your wisdom and your Father. Lord, I know that it was a big decision to leave, and you allowed all of that to happen and to come to the point that they're at right now. I know that they do believe they have a calling, that they are meant to be involved in your ministry, not only just the daily stuff that we all do, but in another significant way. And I know he has a heart for people. And so, God, we just lift this family up, in particular Roy, as he leads his family. That, God, you would give that direction at a time when they don't know what that is. God, that you would just allow them to trust in you, to put in place the things that you have already in mind for him and his family. And Father, I just pray that you would help him just to release those things, not to have any worry, but to know that this will come about. But in the meantime, Father, there are decisions that have to be made. And I just pray that you would impress on his heart and his mind the wisdom for making these decisions that they have to make. God, you are so good. You are everything. And I just pray, Lord, through this next few months, as you enjoy family time, that you would just pull them aside every once in a while and just say, I've got this. That you would just give him nudges as they try to think of where it is that you want them to be at. So we just ask God, as a church family, and each as individuals, that Father, you would give direction and wisdom, and at the same time give rest and relaxation and reflection during this next few months. And Father, I just pray for Eve and Julie, that this might be a time that they would also remember as they grow up here. This is a special time. So I just lift up Roy, Maria, Eve, and Julie. And God, you would just bless them where they're at in a special way and give wisdom and direction. And all of those things that are on Roy's heart right now, I just pray that you would hear and you would answer. We pray these things, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Stu.
Thanks, Stu. Thanks for praying for Roy. Roy, thanks again for joining us and sharing. It was good to see you. Will everyone please grab their Bibles? I'm not going to have the scriptures on the screen, so I'm going to invite you to grab those for yourself. We're going to be in Psalm 51, one of the most famous psalms that there is. Yeah, let's get started with that. Recently, I noticed here at the church that the fridge wasn't working. It was running. It was still pumping air out. You could hear that something was going on inside it. But when I opened the fridge, everything was warm. It was not doing what it was supposed to do. And, I just sort of left it. It wasn't really very high on my priority list. You can imagine the fridge isn't getting used a whole lot these days. And so I left it for a little bit. And when Kevin was here last week, he's like, oh, we should probably turn that thing off. I'm like, yeah, good point. Hadn't thought of that. So power the thing off. And later on this week, as I'm puttering around here in the room, moving some chairs around and in the kitchen, getting my lunch ready, I realize I should probably clean out that fridge. And as I go into the fridge, it doesn't quite look this bad, but it got pretty close. Let me see here. It didn't quite look that bad, but you could probably say that you have experienced that a time or two in your house. And as I'm going through the fridge, I'm looking at stuff that's been here, like, and I haven't touched it because it wasn't actually ever mine. That was from Rob or from Jen. Like, that was like 18 months, 2 years ago. Some of this stuff has been in there. It was a little concerning. And so as I'm cleaning this thing out, I'm realizing that I'm thinking about our scriptures and this passage that I'm looking at these days, Psalm 51. And I'm recognizing a parallel. There's a fridge that's running, but it isn't working. And stuff on the inside is going bad because it hasn't gotten out. And that we need to call a repairman at the same time. But even the repairman has his job to do. But I still got to clean out this fridge. And so I'm drawing a parallel there between what's going on in the fridge and what's going on in Psalm 51. And what maybe season I'm in and some of you are in as we take a look at what's going on inside us. And Psalm 51 is a confession psalm. It's a psalm that says we got to clean up this fridge every once in a while, because actually the stuff that gets left in here doesn't just get old, it gets toxic to us. So I'm going to read Psalm 51 once through. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and then we're going to go through it just a few verses at a time. Essentially, my goal today is that we leave with a few more tools to pray this psalm ourselves in our own quiet time in the coming days and weeks ahead. I'm in the process of memorizing this psalm. I would encourage you to pray it yourself. But anyway, I'm going to read from the NIV, but when I move through the psalm, I'll be comparing translations. I'll bring a few different things out. So Psalm 51, these words here, the heading, this is technically part of the psalm. It's not something that the translators add. It's actually verse 1 in the Hebrew, so I feel like I need to read it. For the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of righteousness, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. And we say thanks be to God. Let me start by going through this psalm. As I mentioned, the title is part of the psalm itself, and so I do feel like I need to talk a little bit about it. We've talked about this before when we've discussed other psalms, that when it says of David, this is a title that was added later on. Yeah, it wasn't put there. It doesn't look like it was put there by the author of the psalm itself. And they were added, titles were added to psalms as a way of helping the reader think of a situation that the psalm could be read in light of, alongside of. And so it's often noted that this psalm does not actually look like it was written by David. And in fact, the Hebrew, it's not, when you look at the Hebrew, it doesn't actually say of David. It says with reference to David, or to David, or for David. It's not then, if you were to write a psalm of David in Hebrew, this is not the way you would write it. It's not the most natural way that you would write the Hebrew. For that is the first reason why most commentators will actually say this is not a psalm written by David. It is more written with reference perhaps to David, or more likely it's the heading is added to say, hey, think of that particular situation as you pray this psalm. Or, hey, if you're in situations like that, this is the way that you could pray in that particular case. So, that's the first hint that we get, that the psalm is probably not from David himself. The second one is one of the most famous examples of why these titles were added later and aren't necessarily reflecting the exact situation there. And it's because in the psalm, it will say, against you, you alone have I sinned. And David couldn't say that, he couldn't say that with any sort of honesty, because there are a few other people whom he sinned against in that particular story, aren't there? Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, was murdered. And Bathsheba herself, Because we have kids around, I'm going to just gesture towards this and maybe you can pick it up with me later. But the Hebrew here does not say it was an affair. It more or less just gestures towards that particular story. But this is not just an affair. And we shouldn't let David off the hook. That this is, there's a power difference here between David and Bathsheba that actually makes this more serious than the word affair would maybe lead us to believe. So all of that also to say that God redeems even people like that. And we need to keep that in mind. So if you want to pick that up more later, maybe if your kids aren't around, we can talk more about that. But there is a reason why this psalm starts with, "Be gracious and have mercy on me," because this is pretty serious stuff. Now, I read out of the NIV. It uses sort of traditional language, sin, transgression, iniquity, etc. As I read through the particular translation that I'm going to be using, I'm going to use words that I think are a little bit more... they're a little less churchy, and I think they're what the churchy words mean. And so I find it helpful to include words like rebellion instead of sin, not because I'm wanting to do away with those types of words, but in order to bring out what those words actually mean. That we can talk about sin so much that it almost becomes easy, and we can be sort of flippant about it, but actually this is heavy stuff. And sin is essentially rebellion against God. So that's, you're going to hear some of that language. And don't get too hung up on this particular move, because again, that's what these words mean. I remember Bruxy Cavey once talking about how he preached a whole sermon on missing the mark. And someone came up to him afterwards and said, "That missing this mark, yeah, that's okay, but you got to talk about sin." And he's like, "But that's the definition of sin, missing the mark." So I'm trying to bring up the definitions for us, but I'm trying to help us hear them in a new way. So I'm gonna begin here at verse 1. Please follow along with me. "Be gracious to me, God, according to your loyal love. According to your abundant compassion, wipe away my rebellions. Wash me thoroughly from my waywardness and cleanse me from my failure." Your translation probably has "have mercy on me, God." That's probably slightly too narrow. It's not just that our psalmist here wants sort of punishment withheld. Our psalmist is actually asking not just that God hold something back, but that God begin intervening in his life in a number of ways. And so that's going to be a theme that's going to come up over and over again in this psalm, that the psalmist wants God's active participation in his life and in dealing with the consequences of his sin and starting a new work. So please notice this, that this psalm is not simply confessing and then moving on. This psalm is the psalmist asking God for divine intervention. So please keep that in mind. Please notice that as we move along. The reason that the psalmist is asking for grace and mercy is because although we tend to think of Old Testament religion as sort of, oh, you sin, you bring a sacrifice, all done now, don't have to worry about that anymore. There are certain sins for which there are no sacrifices possible. Rebellion is one of them. So if we do things and we sin without thinking about it, there are sacrifices available for that. But in the Old Testament, there is no sacrifice available for any sins in which we go, "God, I know you want me to do this, but I'm actually going to go in my own direction." They tend to call those sort of high-handed sins. Any sort of sin of just outright rebellion against God, there are no sacrifices available for that. And that means that the only thing that the psalmist can do is to throw himself on God's mercy and ask for grace. And that's the position that our psalmist is in. He recognizes he has no hope and no leverage if God does not choose to show mercy and extend grace and favor to him. So he says, "For I acknowledge my rebellions and my failure is always before me. You alone are the one I've failed. I've done what is evil in your sight, so that you are faithful in speaking and right in your decision." Again, like I mentioned, David couldn't actually say that and be honest. So that's one of the points where this psalm does not actually overlap with his life. But there are other instances in which we can say, you know what, God, you're the only one that I failed here. You know, so this is not a formula that covers every sin in our lives. So coveting is between me and God. Stealing is between me and God and someone else. And so this is, once again, this is a prayer that covers those particular sins, those particular things that we have done where it's just God and me. But if you go and lie to your wife, or you go and steal your neighbor's car, you can't just go to them and say, "Well, against God and God alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Like, you don't get let off the hook by this particular psalm, okay? This, once again, this particular psalm is covering certain circumstances, but not others. And when we have wronged other people, we do need to go and make those things right. But the psalmist does not have that particular thing in mind. So he goes on and says, "Yes, I was born in waywardness. In failure, my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inner being. Teach me wisdom in my inner parts." Now, he's not blaming mothers here at all. He's simply saying that from the very beginning, as soon as there was an I, as soon as there was a me, there was sin involved in my life. And, you know, as I've been reflecting, going through my own particular time of reflection and confession and repentance, I've been looking back at my life and realizing that actually a lot of my very earliest memories are sinful, and grieving that. We've been at this sin thing for a long time. And we need to be honest with ourselves, as these verses say. We need to be honest with ourselves about that. The psalmist is asking for the ability to see what the inside really looks like, knowing that God wants truth to be there. And that means shining a light in all of those dark places at the moment. And, you know, we've come back to this theme a number of times in these last few weeks since we've talked about Revelation 3, where the church in Laodicea, Jesus says, "You are actually blind and you don't even realize it. You don't realize you're wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And you need to come to me and you need to get me to heal your eyes." We are going to need God's help to see what needs to be seen in our own lives. And this psalmist has been receiving some of that from God. And that's why he can make this prayer and this confession. So he goes on and he says, "Sprinkle my failure so I am clean. Wash me so I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my failures and wipe away my wayward acts." Your translation talks about cleanse me with hyssop. And I think most of us read that and go, I don't have a sweet clue what hyssop is and how it cleans us. And the first thing that came to mind for me was soap. When I actually started reading, it's not soap at all. It doesn't have anything to do with making soap or doing laundry or something like that. The hyssop is a little bush, and they would take a branch from the hyssop and they would dip it in blood and sprinkle that when they would do their sacrifices. In fact, it was the hyssop, it was hyssop that they would use to put the blood on the doorposts when they would celebrate Passover. As you think about this particular line, that's why I've said, "Sprinkle my failure so I am clean," because this is reflecting a ceremonial ritual that the author is reflecting here. That we're going to need something. We're going to need God to begin this ceremonial ritual, because I can't go to a priest and have a priest do it for me, because once again, there's no ceremony that a priest can help me out with when I've rebelled, when I've done this to God, when I've told him, it doesn't really matter what you think, I'm going my own way. And notice that this is cleansing on the inside. He's essentially thinking there's a stain that's covered here that needs to be sprinkled and washed and wiped away that I can't see. That my actions have consequences, not just for God, but for myself. That I can sin against myself as well. And there are almost like calluses, I guess, that build up on a spirit, on the part of us, on our soul that connects with God. And the psalmist recognizes that he's going to need God's help to deal with the stain that he has brought on himself. So he goes on, and we have sung this psalm, although it was not available on our worship lyric videos to sing. We did look for it, but you know this song. Create in me a clean heart, God. Put a new and right spirit in me. Do not dismiss me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Return to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a generous spirit. And here we, as English readers, run into a problem with whether or not to add capitals to the word spirit here in any of these verses. And it's hard to know whether it's referring to the human spirit or the divine spirit, or if it's left intentionally ambiguous because the psalmist wants us to think of both of these. From what I've read, I tend to agree with the commentators that suggest that all three of these are probably referring more to the God's Spirit, to what we would call the Holy Spirit, though they didn't think in those terms when this psalm was written. But nonetheless, we are Christians reading this psalm, and we need to recognize where the Spirit is at work. And you know what? The Spirit has been at work among humankind since before there was humankind, actually. So if you go back and look at where the Spirit is first mentioned, it's in verse 2 of the Bible. All right? So the Spirit has always been at work. Now, it came up in conversation after the sermon discussion. You know, we have these discussion groups after these messages, after our worship service. We'll have one again today. And it came up last week that there is maybe some reticence to talk about the Spirit within evangelical circles. And, different camps of churches have their particular emphases. And often it's the mainline churches that really emphasize God the Father. And it's the evangelical churches that really emphasize God the Son. And it's the charismatic churches that emphasize God the Spirit. And I want to make sure that we as Unity Baptist will be Trinitarian Christians, which means that you don't ever get one person of the Trinity without getting all three. Let us never, ever forget that it is God the Father's plan to apply the life and work of Christ to the believer through the Holy Spirit. You never get God's work in your life without all three of those persons together. And let us never forget that we are monotheists. One God, and every Israelite knows, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, that's not a comment about other God. That is a comment about there's no other God. It's all about those outside of God. There's only one God, and he comes in three persons together. One God in three, and we have to remember this. So you shall have no other gods beside me. And sometimes, we fall into this thing of we emphasize one particular person, and we can sometimes split the Trinity so far apart that it almost becomes three gods. There is only one God. And when you say God, you are saying all three of those persons. So let us not pull the Trinity too far apart, nor let us be scared or love one member, one person, more than the other. Because we always, always, always get all three together. Now, let's get back to our psalm here. Let me maybe just before I get back to my psalm, the psalm here, let me remind you of the language that we often use as evangelicals when we pray. I pray this way, you pray this way, I know that. We say things like, Lord, be close to this person while they grieve, comfort them. The only way that God is close to that person is through the Holy Spirit. God, please touch so-and-so. That's again the Holy Spirit. Be at work in this person's life. Bring them to Jesus. No one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And what the Father does is send the Spirit. Lord, help me walk closely with you. Let's remember that Jesus does not walk among us except by his Spirit. Lord, speak to me. I want to hear from you. That's, once again, it's God's Spirit. So let us not be afraid of the Spirit, because in fact, we have all along been asking for the Spirit. We just didn't know it at the time. But once again, let's remember that we worship one God in three. And we need to keep all three of them very closely together, because they are a unity. So back to the problem of capital letters. As I said, I do think that these verses are referring more to the divine Spirit, though it might be possible that two of them at least are talking about the human spirit. But in a sense, it probably doesn't matter that much, because the psalmist is asking God to be involved in his life. So you don't even want to pull these two too far apart, because it's God through his Spirit working in the believer's spirit, in that person's life. So we always want to remember that this is where God is at work. We want him to be at work here. And he's asking that there would be a new creation down in the very deepest part of us. He says, come right down into the center, down into my heart, down into my emotions, down into my will, and I need you to create and renew and sustain down here. This is where the work needs to be done. So he says, from here, I'm going to teach rebels your ways. Failures will turn to you. Rescue me from death, God, God of my salvation. May my tongue sing of your faithfulness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Notice two responses that happen. When God does his work in our lives, there's worship and we share it with other people. Let's ask that God would be doing that work in our lives to such a degree that it evokes worship in us and that we can't help but share that with other people. The verse that I have been dwelling on for weeks now is where Jesus says that if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink, and out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water. And it says he's talking about the Spirit. And where does the living water go? It flows out from us. It goes to other people. Let's be ready to share that with other people. And the psalmist says, a whole offering, your translation probably says burnt offering, but a burnt offering is a whole offering because there's nothing left over by the end. It's offering the entire thing. So a whole offering you wouldn't accept, but the sacrifice for God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. This is not undermining the sacrificial system, because by the end of the psalm, there are going to be bulls offered on the altar again. But it is making an emphasis here. So what I'd like us to do now is take 5 minutes in breakout groups. And I want you to ask one another, why does God require or desire a broken spirit and a contrite heart? Why would that please God? And then what might the spiritual benefits be? So why? Why is this the offering that God wants? Why is it necessary? So I believe Christina is going to be able to break us up into groups. Let's take 5 minutes to do it, and then we will come back and close up. Okay, welcome back, friends. As you can see, Marco is clearly even more amazing than we thought he was, because he can run things a little more smoothly than Christina and I can. This is our first time doing this stuff, so thanks for your grace and patience if you got pulled out of a group a couple of times and so on. My bad. Sorry. But this is a question that we will pick up in our discussion time afterwards. So if you would like to log on, we'll sort of use that as a springboard to continue the conversation there, because I think it's a really, really important question. Notice that the psalm then goes on to a different note after talking about the broken heart that is required, this contrite spirit, this broken spirit being offered to God as an offering. Then he goes on and says, "And now, Lord, do good to Zion," this is Jerusalem, "with your favor. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in sacrifice, and offerings upon offerings will be on your altar." Notice the way that this psalm goes. God first does his work in us, and then we pray, God, rebuild the things that need to be rebuilt. So if you have a heart for God healing our church, if you have a heart for God working in our city, then first we need to start here. If you have a heart for the worship to be resumed in new ways, start here. If you want a clean house, the psalm, I think, would suggest you start with the fridge, the stuff we've been holding in here. If you want a healthy church, start with your heart. And we are going to invite the Spirit to be at work in us, because that is what the psalmist does. So let's pray. Lord, we, like this psalmist, confess that we are deeply sinful. We are rebellious. We have failures that have just piled up and we haven't acknowledged. We've been wayward. We've gone in all sorts of directions that are not your directions. And often we have not cared that much what you thought. Or we've treated your sacrifice that has made us right with you, we've treated it like it's some sort of get out of jail free card that then enables us to go and do whatever it is we feel like going and doing the next time we feel like going and doing it. Lord, that's me. And so, Lord, I want to confess to you that I have been a sinner from day one. And there is no part of me that is untouched by it. And so there is no part of me that I do not need your Spirit to be at work, bringing Christ's light and life into me so that I look like him. Lord, I invite you to do that work. As another psalmist prays, "Search me, O God, and know me," and continue that search. Search me and know me and work in me until you make me look like you, like the image bearer that you created me to be. Lord, we need you. So Lord, I'm asking you to have your way among us, to deal with us, and to make us worship and say thank you for who Jesus is and for what he has done for us, for the things that we could not do for ourselves. That's what you did. We were helpless and we didn't have any leverage. And so, Lord, once again, we throw ourselves on your grace and mercy and pray that you would have your way. Invite you to clean out the fridge. Invite you to put good and healthy things inside of us. Nothing less than yourself. Lord, we bless you. Not because we are great, but because you are great and we wish to respond to you in worship. Lord, may our lives be living sacrifices, offerings of worship, where we see who you are and we look at what we're like and we crawl back on that altar and say, "Take all of me," right down to the heart and the will and the desires, and give me yours instead. In your name I pray. Amen. We've gone over time, or at least this is the time where I was aiming to end. So I'm going to pass on the last song, and we will pick it up next week. Partly when we have, the technical help, expertise back with us. But I do thank Christina once again for all of her help, because this still ran more smoothly than if I had been doing it on my own. So many thanks to Christina for your willingness to help out with this. I'm going to turn it over to Kevin Bender, who has a brief council update for us, and then I'll offer a couple of announcements, and then we'll move into our breakout groups. So Kevin, are you there and ready to go?
Hi, everybody. Just really quickly, we had a council meeting the week before this past meeting. Met online still. A little bit different than previous meetings. We spent a good portion, probably half of the meeting, in prayer. Had just a few things that we spent time praying about. So I'm just going to highlight a few of them just to give you an idea of where we were at. So we prayed about how we lead council. How are we to lead as a group that's been tasked with being leaders in the church? Where do we go as a church? What direction do we want to pursue? How have we wronged others? And how do we seek reconciliation for that? So we prayed extensively about those things. And then the normal business, reviewed the AGM minutes, we talked about, and also prayed about Sunday morning services. How do we continue? Do we continue as we are? Do we try to look at a hybrid? We talked a little bit about that, but prayed about that. We have a rental policy. We have some groups interested in coming back to the church that have been renting the building. And so we're contemplating how we go about that. So those are things that we discussed and prayed about at our council meeting. And so I would really invite and ask you to pray for us as we seek the Lord and seek direction from Him.
Thanks, Kevin. As our council has been seeking the Lord and is going to continue, we are inviting the church together to continue joining us on Thursday nights to what we are calling Inquire of the Lord. We are inquiring of the Lord together. This is a time where we are asking God to speak to us, to ask what it is that He wants, to allow Him to set the agenda, to offer Him ourselves, and so on. So please join us on Thursday night, 7:00. Christina sends out the invite every week as part of her weekly email. So please do come. Let's pray together. If you have questions about the pastoral search or in-person services happening at some point or Hope Mission, I mean, we're in a time where we're going, we don't have answers for these things. And until we inquire of the Lord together, we're not likely to have answers for these things. So let's do it. Let's take this time to ask God. Next week, it is communion, a communion Sunday. So we'll include a reminder about that in the email for this coming week. But just as an FYI, in case you just skim those emails to look for the links, just a reminder that we will be celebrating communion together next week. Christina has put the discussion group links in the chat. If you can click on those, you'll be able to get to our next one. If you want to hang out and see one another, click on the fellowship one. If you're wanting to continue some part of the conversation from what we started talking about today in the reflection, please feel free to click on that discussion link as well. I will be in the discussion link one, and it will take me, as I say, a minute to get into that group. Once everyone logs out, then I'm able to log in and start that one. So just give me a minute. So if you get there ahead of me, that is okay. But I will be there momentarily. I believe that's it for announcements. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace, my friends. Thanks for being with us. It's good to see you.